Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for your amazing love and for your amazing sacrifice in sending your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for our salvation, for dying in our place. And Lord, we've heard that so many times, and perhaps it's become a cliche. Father, I pray that as we study this prophecy, that your word would be fresh tonight, that your word would cut deep into our hearts. Touch us, Lord. Bless us. Fill this place with the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would lead us to a closer walk with you. We know, Lord, that you didn't bring us here simply to inform our minds. But you brought us here, Lord. You brought me here because you want to transform our hearts. So would you please do that tonight, Lord? We're pleading for that. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Let everyone say, amen. My friends, everything that God reveals in His Word is important. Amen? We cannot look at the Bible as a buffet, picking and choosing what we want to follow. Friends, notice how much of the Scripture is inspired by God. And this is a little review, but let's look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You can write that down. The Bible says that most Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that what the Bible says? How much Scripture? All Scripture, my friends, including not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. All of it, friends, is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, or for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Friends, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, every single word, my friends, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We read before in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. Very important. However, friends, there is a primary focus. A what? Primary focus of prophecy and of the Bible as a whole. What is the seed or the source of every prophecy or every teaching in the Bible? That's what we're going to look at, friends. What is the main theme of the Bible? Friends, we can find that out in the very opening words of the book of Revelation. We learn on a previous night, Revelation 1 verse 1, it is the revelation of who? Of Jesus. It's not just a revelation from Him to us, but it is a revelation of Him, His character, to you and me, friends. And the Bible, the entire Holy Bible, friends, and every prophecy contained therein, it is all centered around Christ. He is the theme of Bible prophecy, especially the book of Revelation. And friends, tonight we're going to take a look at our splendid Christ. No one has impacted this world more than Him. The great teachers of antiquity cannot touch or compare to what Christ has done in our world. And just to illustrate that, I want you to notice Socrates, a Greek philosopher, a very intellectual man, they say. He taught for over 40 years. He had a student. His name was Plato. Plato taught for 50 years. Plato had a student, Aristotle. He taught for 40 years. But then you have Jesus, who taught for only 3.5 years, His public ministry, and yet in 3.5 years, Christ infinitely transcended the influence combined, the 130 years combined of these three great men of antiquity. He is our splendid Christ. He is Revelation's most outstanding man. Can you say amen? Christ painted no pictures. Yet Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, and others received their inspiration from Jesus. Christ wrote no poetry. Yet Dante and Milton and scores of other poets found Jesus as the source of their inspiration in their poetry. Christ composed no music. But yet Haydn and Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and countless others reached their highest perfections of their symphonies, hymns from Jesus and His life. Can you say amen? Christ wrote no books, yet more books are about Him than any other subject in this world. Christ built no church and had no monetary backing. Yet some of the greatest buildings that were ever built were built to honor and worship the splendid Christ. Can you say amen? Philosophy, art, nor music could touch what Jesus did and the impact he made on our world. My friends, Christ had no cornfields. He didn't have any fisheries. Yet he could spread a table for thousands and still have leftovers. Can you say amen? Christ did not walk on gold or red carpets, but he walked on water. Amen. The Sea of Galilee supported him. He lived 2,000 years ago, and yet he is still the central character in history. He lived on earth for only 33 and a half years, yet his life, he divided history from BC to AD. And friends, tonight there is none like him. What do you say? Only Christ can give a new life. Only Christ can break the power of sin. His birth was contrary to all the laws of life, and his death was contrary to all the laws of death. He, my friends, is Revelation's most outstanding man. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about, my friends. I want you to notice. Tonight we're going to focus on prophecies concerning him. Why is this so important? Why is it important for us to take one whole lecture focusing on what Jesus did? Most of us are already Christians. Most of us know about Jesus. Why is it so important? This is the reason why, friends. Salvation is not about what we know, but it's about who we know. Can you say amen? In fact, I want you to notice the words of Jesus and how he distilled to us what salvation really is. Write it down. John 17 and verse 3, and I believe that in this verse, we find the whole Bible summarized. John 17 and verse 3, this is Christ speaking just before he went to Gethsemane on the cross, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know what? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here we see, friends. Jesus distills to us what it means to have eternal life. How many of you want eternal life? Let me see your hands. Jesus says if you want eternal life, it is found in knowing who I am. Friends, many of us know about Jesus. But the question tonight is, do you know him? Because there's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. Because friends, that word know in biblical language is very deep. In the English language, it's shallow. It simply has the connotation of intellectual knowledge. But friends, when the Bible uses the word know, it is so deep. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. In other words, friend, that word know in the Bible, it is so deep. It has the connotation of intimacy, of two separate beings becoming one, of a close, in a close relationship. Friends, if we want eternal life, it is found not in knowing about Jesus, but in knowing him. Amen? Friends, we can know all things, but if we don't know him, we will be lost. You see, friends, we can't know the Word of God unless we know the God of the Word. We're going to talk about Antichrist, but we can't talk about Antichrist until we know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? We're going to talk about the beast of Bible prophecy, but friends, we cannot identify the beast without first identifying the Lamb. And so tonight, we're going to look at the splendid Christ. We're going to unmask deception throughout these meetings. God is going to do it, I should say. But friends, we cannot unmask deception without knowing what is truth and he who is the truth. And I want you to know, friends, that what we believe about Christ is just as important that we believe in Christ. Did you catch that? Christ not only wants us to believe in him, but he wants us to have a correct belief in him. If you caught that, let me hear you say amen. Why is that important? Because many people in the last days, Revelation tells us, are going to end up following the Antichrist, thinking that it's Jesus Christ. And I want to show you Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus told us that this would happen. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very what? Even the elect, my friends. Even those who know their stuff." The deceptions are going to be so deceptive. The signs and wonders, miracle workers, friends, like I said before, miracles are no test for truth. What is the test for truth, friends? The Bible. And the Bible only. Can you say amen? But in the last days, Jesus said, people are going to end up following false Christ, thinking that it's the true Christ, being led astray by their senses. It's going to be so deceptive that the Bible prophesies in Revelation 13 verse 3 that some of the world marveled. Is that what it says? How much of the world? All the world marveled and followed the beast, friends. Satan's deception is going to be so dramatic at the end of time that most will be deceived. And friends, like I said the first night, if I was to ask you, are you deceived right now? No one would raise their hands. But the interesting thing, friends, that's exactly how deceived people think and feel. They think that they're not deceived. You don't recognize that you've been deceived until you are undeceived. Amen? Just like you don't recognize you're sleeping until you wake up. And friends, that's the same way. That's why deception is so subtle. All the world, the Bible says, will end up following the Antichrist beast power. And I want to show you why. I want you to notice, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. We're not going to identify this power tonight, but we're going to just build a foundation. I want you to notice something interesting. The parallel descriptions of this Antichrist beast power with Jesus Christ. Notice, Revelation, the 13th chapter. And if you're there, would you let me know by saying amen? Revelation 13, beginning verse 1. It says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the where? Out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." I want you to notice, friends. Listen very carefully. This Antichrist beast power is simply a counterfeit. It is a what? Counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that word Antichrist, what do you think it means? Most people think it means against Christ. But friends, it is against Christ, but let me give you the deeper definition. That word anti, it literally means not so much against Christ, but instead of Christ, or in the place of Christ. Did you catch that? This Antichrist beast power is simply a counterfeit of the true Christ. And I want you to notice the description. It says that this beast power, as it begins its reign, it first rises up out of the what? Out of the sea. Friends, when Jesus began his public ministry, that's exactly what he experienced. He rose up out of the waters of baptism. It says that this Antichrist power has horns and crowns on its head. Well, if you compare that with Revelation, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, the Lamb also has horns. And that Lamb is Christ, friends. You compare it with Revelation 19 and verse 11. It describes Jesus, and on his head are many crowns. You see, this beast power is simply a counterfeit of the true Christ. I want you to notice verse 5 of Revelation 13, how long this power reigns. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long?" 42 months. How many years is that, friends? 42 months? That equals 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' public ministry? 3.5 years. Antichrist, friends, is simply a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And that's why at the end of time, all the world is marveled. And they're following a false Christ. I want you to notice that this beast, Revelation 13 verse 3, he received a deadly wound. Did Jesus receive a deadly wound? But this beast, his wound was healed. Was Christ's wound healed? Christ died on the cross, but he resurrected from the tomb. That wound was healed, my friends. Antichrist. Revelation 13, this beast is simply a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that more clearly when we actually go deeper and study it coming Saturday night and Friday night. But if you see that, if you can see that it's a counterfeit, let me hear you say amen. Very clear, my friends. So what's the point? The point is simply this. We need to make sure that we're following the true Christ. Can you say amen? Christ is wondering what we think of Him tonight. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Christ is wondering not just if we believe in Him, but He's wondering what we believe about Him. Matthew, what chapter are we going to? 16, beginning with verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13, that's page 966 in the Seminar Bible. Matthew 16 and verse 13, and if you're there, would you let me know by saying amen? It says, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So Jesus is wondering what we think of Him, what people think of Him. And notice, verse 14, "And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." Verse 15, "And He saith unto them, But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter had answered and said, "Thou art the what? Christ." That means Messiah, friends. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So did Peter give the right answer, yes or no? But it's interesting, friends. Jesus is curious to know what we believe about Him. He asked Peter, who do you think I am? Peter said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God." I want you to notice what Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24. Notice carefully what this says. "I say therefore unto you, that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." So is it important to believe in Jesus, yes or no? But friends, I want you to notice something interesting here. What Jesus is saying, "For if you believe not that I am," if you notice that word "He," it's in italics. You know why? Because it's not in the original Greek. Whenever you read the Bible, you see a word in italics, it was added in so it would make sense in English. But in the original Greek, that word "He" is not there. So what it should say, Jesus is saying, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. What is Jesus saying here, friends? He is claiming to be the great I am. In other words, it's not enough that we accept Him just as Messiah, but Jesus is saying you need to believe that I am that I am. In other words, you need to accept Me as divine, as God in the flesh. Did you catch that, friends? In fact, let's go to John chapter 10 very quickly. John chapter 10 and beginning of verse 30. Jesus does the same thing here. John, what chapter are we going to? You know, we have some people that don't believe that Jesus is divine. We have some people that don't believe that Christ is actually God in the flesh. But friends, over and over in the scripture, we see that it is clear, friends, that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah. He wasn't just the Son of God. He wasn't just a good man. But He was verily God. He is the great I am of the Old Testament. Notice what it says. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, "I and My Father are what?" Jesus is claiming equality with the Father. Notice how the Jews responded. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from My Father. Of which works do you stone Me?" The Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." But for what? Blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself what? So friends, when Jesus claimed to be the great I am, he was saying that I am God. I am God in the flesh. And so it's not enough to believe in Him, but we need to believe in Him as not only the Son of God, but God in the flesh, the one that was one with the Father. We all know the verse, John 1 verses 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. "And all things were made by Him, without Him nothing was made that was made." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, when we can understand the divinity of Christ, it gives a lot more meaning to His sacrifice. Can you say amen? That God would die for lost man. Many people believe different things concerning Christ. Some people think He's a prophet. Some people think He's just a good man or a good moral teacher that pointed to a decent life. But friends, all of these can't be right. Did you know that? Listen carefully now. Based on the claims that Jesus made concerning Himself, either He is a liar, a lunatic, or He is the Lord. There is no neutral ground. Based upon His own claims concerning Himself, He cannot be just a good man or a prophet. Based upon the claims where He said over and over, I am the I am. I am one with the Father. It's either He is a liar, a lunatic, or He is who He says He is. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. So who is this Jesus? Was He really Messiah? Is He really God? Was it simply human blood that was shed on the cross? Tonight we're going to look at a few prophecies concerning Him to help us to know what to think and how to feel about Jesus. Friends, I want you to notice how He's introduced in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 1. Once again, we're still building a foundation, but it's a very important foundation because Jesus said, eternal life is in knowing Me. But we have to know the correct thing about Jesus. I want you to notice something interesting here. How Jesus introduced Himself in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, notice what He says in verse 8. And by the way, He repeats something three times. And friends, whenever you read the Bible, it's important that you look for the repetition. Whenever you see something repeated, that means you need to focus on it. Amen? That means it's important. Notice what Jesus repeats concerning Himself three times in the first chapter. Revelation 1 and verse 8, and if you're there, would you please say amen? Bible says, Christ speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the what? The ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus introduces Himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now I want you to notice, He repeats it in verse 11. Verse 11 He said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the what? First and last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now jump down to verse 17. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the what again? First and the last. I am He that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So here we see three times in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, Christ introduces Himself to us as the first and as the last, the beginning and the ending. Let me ask you again, what is the theme of Revelation? It is Jesus, right? And if Jesus is the theme of Revelation, and if He is the focus of every prophecy, and if He is the first and the last, then I asked myself the question, what is the last prophecy in the Bible about? And what is the first prophecy in the Bible about? If Jesus is the first and last, then it must be about what? Jesus. Now I want you to notice something very interesting, friends. Let's take a look at what the last prophecy in the Bible is about. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 20. The last prophecy mentioned. Revelation 22 and verse 20. It says, He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So what is the last prophecy about, friends? It's about the last coming of Jesus. Friends, I want you to know, the last coming, or the last prophecy is about the last coming of Jesus. The first prophecy in the Bible is actually about the first coming of Jesus. Did you know that? Friends, usually the first is most important. Isn't that right? Whatever comes first is usually the most important. And you'll find that this is the case in the first and in the last prophecy. You know why? Because without the first coming of Jesus, there would be no second coming. So later on, we're going to talk in detail. We're going to outline end time events and talk about the second advent of Christ. Don't you miss it. But tonight, we need to get the foundation of the first advent that will help us to appreciate the last advent. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. Because friends, if we don't accept His first coming, then we won't make it when He comes the second time. So now let's take a look at the first prophecy. We looked at the last. It's about His last coming. Look at the first one. Genesis 3 and verse 15. You ought to, that was in your discovery time, but let's look at it again. It's on the screen. The first gospel sermon, friends. This is the first prophecy God made, and it's the first gospel sermon that God ever preached. He did it after Adam and Eve sinned, and He said, He's speaking to the serpent, that is the devil. Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, speaking about her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his what? His heel. Now friends, this prophecy is amazing. The first prophecy mentioned in the Bible. Here God is speaking to Satan and he's making a prophecy. He's saying that the seed of this woman is going to crush or bruise your head. But at the same time, you, Satan, will have an opportunity to bruise his heel. My friends, who is this seed? Did you find it out? The seed, my friends, that is speaking about in Genesis 3:15, the seed of Bible prophecy is Jesus Christ. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. Amen. Galatians 3 and verse 16, write it down. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? So we go back to the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. God is saying the woman's seed, in other words, the Christ that would come being born of a woman, would soon come to deliver a deadly blow to the head of your kingdom, Satan. But at that same time, you will have an opportunity to deliver a blow to the heel of that seed. At the same time, Satan will be able to attack Christ. Friends, what event, I ask you, what event would deliver a deadly blow to Satan, but at the same time inflict a bruise upon Christ? What event is that? Friends, no other event except the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, friends, it delivered a deadly blow to the kingdom of evil. But at that same time, Satan was able to deliver a blow to Christ. In fact, notice how it describes it in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Write that down. Speaking about the death of Jesus, it says, but he was wounded for whose transgressions, friends? For our transgressions. And he was, what is that word? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That was the time when Satan was able to deliver a blow, bruising the heel of Christ. And friends, that's not a mortal. That's not permanent. Jesus died on Calvary's cross by doing that, delivering a deadly blow to Satan's kingdom. At the same time, notice what it would accomplish. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Write it down. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why did he become man? That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, when Christ died, he destroyed the power of the devil. Friends, I want you to notice what Jesus said when he died on Calvary's cross. And I want you to think with me. We're gonna look at some parallels here between the first and the last prophecy. John 19 and verse 30. Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross in excruciating pain. And he said, it is what? It is finished. And he, bowing his head, gave up his spirit. Friends, I want you to know when Christ said, it is finished, The head of Satan's kingdom was crushed. But friends, let me ask you a question. Did Satan die at the cross? Yes or no? Then how is it that this prophecy was fulfilled? What did Jesus mean, it is finished, when the kingdom of darkness still has power in our world today? What does it mean when Christ said, it is finished, and yet Satan is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? What did Christ mean, friends? Listen very carefully, let me explain. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, remember the lecture we just had? All the accusations that Satan was making, that God wasn't a loving God, that God didn't care about us, that God was a selfish God, all those accusations, when Christ died on the cross, those accusations were silenced. Amen? Because at the cross, people could see that God is love. That He loves us so much that He would take our place. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, individual victory over Satan is made secure. It is made, what word did I use? It was made secure at the cross. But Satan's kingdom did not end then. It's going to end. Notice when it's going to end. Write it down. Romans 16 and verse 20. It says, the Apostle Paul, picking up on the same phrase from Genesis 3:15, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under whose feet? He's talking to the church. He's saying the God of peace is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, it didn't happen completely yet. Shortly it's going to happen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In other words, friends, listen carefully. Satan, his kingdom did not come to an end at the cross. It continues on. But the complete victory and defeat of his kingdom was guaranteed. What word did I use? Guaranteed at the cross. In other words, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 wasn't completely fulfilled at the cross. It began there, and the apostle says, shortly Satan will be forever crushed under your feet. And friends, you know when that's going to be? That's going to be at the last coming. The first coming and the last. Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. It's going to be clear. Revelation breaks down this scenario for us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 now. It breaks down this end time scenario. Revelation 12, beginning with verse 7, the Bible says, page 1226 in the Seminar Bible, Revelation 12 and verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was what? He was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Friends, when was he cast out according to this verse? There was war in heaven and he was cast out from where? From heaven to earth. When did that happen? That happened in the beginning. Is that right? Now I want you to notice. He was cast out into the earth And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives how much of the world? Friends, when was it that Satan deceived the whole world? When there was only two people on this world. When Adam and Eve, isn't that right? So this, what is this talking about, friends? It's talking about the beginning. Satan cast out of heaven. He deceives Adam and Eve in that he's deceiving the whole world. And his angels were cast out with him. Now notice verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his, what does it say? Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is, friends, that's the second time. He is cast down once when he began the rebellion in heaven. And then in verse 10 it says, now has come salvation and the kingdom of Christ. And then it says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. But it's again the second time. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And then it says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Friends, what event is that talking about? It's talking about when Jesus died on the cross. Satan is cast out once from heaven to earth. Jesus, but then he still accuses the people. So Jesus comes and he dies. And because of his death, the accuser of the brethren is cast down again. And now we have victory because of the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? And that's why it says, jumping down now to verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a what? A short time. You see, friends, Christ overcame Satan at the cross. Satan was able to bruise the heel of Christ. He was able to inflict a wound to Christ. But Christ still overcame. And now Satan is cast down again. And now that he can no longer touch Christ, he is on this road having great wrath, and he's trying to take every human being with him to his destruction. Because he knows, friends, that his time is short. His accusations have been silenced through the blood of the Lamb. Notice, in fact, Jesus said the same thing. Write it down. John 12, verse 31 to 33. Now shall the prince of this world be what? Cast out. When though? When, Jesus? He continues. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Friends, what is he talking about? Lifted up from the earth. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Do you follow the scenario? Satan was cast out when he began the rebellion in heaven. But he continued in this world accusing the brethren. Jesus comes in the flesh, dies on Calvary's cross, delivers a deadly blow to the kingdom of Satan, and Satan is cast down as Jesus is lifted up on Calvary's cross. In other words, friends, individual victory. What kind of victory? Individual victory has been secured because of the cross. But friends, this war is not over. The battle did not end at the cross. It still wages on today. But soon and very soon, the complete destruction of Satan's kingdom will take place. And Satan knows that. That's why he's going about trying to destroy, because he knows his time is short. Let me give you an example. If I write you a check and I give it to you, that money is yours when you accept the check. Isn't that right? When you have that check in your hand, that money is yours. It's guaranteed. But friends, you don't actually have the money until you do what with the check? Cash it in the bank. Friends, in the same way, the check was written by the blood of Jesus at the cross. Individual victory was guaranteed and secured at the cross. But as far as Satan being exterminated, wiped out, it is not fully fulfilled until the end. And if that makes sense to you, let me hear you say amen. Jesus wrote the check with his own blood. When will the complete fulfillment of this prophecy be fulfilled? When is the victory of the saint and the defeat of Satan completely fulfilled? Let me give you the short answer, because we're going to study it more in detail on a later night. Like I said, we're building a foundation. The Bible teaches that soon Christ will come to put an end of sin and suffering. At that time, Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the end of his kingdom and the fulfillment of that first prophecy in Genesis 3 verse 15. And I want you to notice, as we turn to Revelation 21, what God is going to say at that time. And you're going to find an amazing parallel, and hopefully this will come together in your mind. Revelation 21. In Revelation 20, we find the complete destruction of evil, of Satan, cast into the lake of fire. But notice in chapter 21 and verse, beginning verse 5, it says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is what, everyone? Friends, when was the other time that Jesus said that? at the cross. You remember? He said, it is finished. The guarantee was won at the cross, but it's not going to be all done until the last coming. He said, it is done. And then notice what he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Friends, I want you to know that the victory that was guaranteed at the cross can be experienced on an individual level in the here and now. Friends, we can have victory over Satan's temptations. Jesus came to give us the power. We overcome by the blood. But as far as the complete eradication of evil, it will take place at the end. And we'll study that more in detail on a later night. But friends, the good news is that Revelation tells us that God's people will win. Amen. We win, friends. Because of the cross, we win. Because Jesus won, we won. Amen. Because he won at the first coming, we can win at the second coming. Yes, my friends, Jesus is the seed of Bible prophecy. But I want you to know, friends, he is also the Lamb of Revelation. Let's take a look at the first advent. Let's take a look at more details about the first advent of Christ. We learned that when man sinned, dominion was handed over to Satan. And because of sin, man was separated from his Creator. And what were the results of his sin? Romans 6 verse 23, write it down. It says that the wages of sin is what, everyone? Is death, friends. In other words, if you choose to make sin your boss, sin is going to pay you the wages of death. Why would you want to serve something that will give you nothing but death, my friends? The wages of sin is death. And all have chosen to follow the example of our first parents, because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that how many have sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So friends, with this death penalty over every head, how can we find peace? How can we find peace recognizing that we are guilty, that all we deserve is death? Well, Jesus came to reverse death's penalty. Ephesians 2 verse 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, what is that word right there? Is that past, present, or future? What tense is that? Were. That's past tense, friends. The apostle is talking about the church. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the what? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, friends, Jesus came like a bridge to reconcile us with the family in heaven. But friends, how did he do it? It said by his blood. He did it. I want to share with you quickly the story. Jesus came to reverse death's penalty by the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Before Christ would come the first time in the flesh, he first gave to man a visual aid. A what? A visual aid. Way back in the Garden of Eden, to teach man about the plan of salvation before Jesus would actually come in the flesh. In other words, friends, in the very beginning when man sinned, God instituted the animal sacrificial services. You see, friends, in order for Adam to be clothed, he had to slay that innocent animal. And through that act, God was teaching man that something innocent had to die in place of the guilty. And each lamb that was killed, friends, represented the true Lamb of God. And it enabled those who lived in the Old Testament to express faith in the coming Lamb of God, the Messiah. It was a symbol of Christ coming to die for the guilty, because he's not only the seed of Bible prophecy, but like I said, he is the Lamb of Revelation. It says in Revelation 13:8, it talks about the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? Now, was Jesus slain from the foundation of the world? Absolutely yes. But how? in types and in symbols. In those animal sacrifices, Jesus symbolically was slain ever since the Garden of Eden. Until finally, he would come in the flesh. And John the Baptist announced him. In John 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friend, do you know what that word "behold" means? It means look. Look at the Lamb, my friends. We're going to talk about the beast, but we need to look at the Lamb. Friends, let's look at him again tonight before we close. And I just want you to think about the great sacrifice. We already established that he is God. God became flesh. All of heaven was poured out in one gift, my friends. The gift of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, being born in a barn, in a manger with the animals. The greatest monarchs of the world should have been there to welcome the King of Kings as he came into our world. But who was there but a few humble shepherds and a few wise men and the animals? What a welcome we gave the King when he came to our world. Jesus, growing up as a young man, grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, you can say, in Nazareth, the ghetto of the time. I believe he was probably teased by his peers. Whenever they would have some kind of party or some kind of get together that wasn't of God at Nazareth High School, he was teased because he didn't go. He was pure, and he kept himself from worldly influences. Misunderstood by many, even his own parents. And as a man, he began his public ministry by wrestling with Satan in the wilderness of temptation. He met Satan on his own home turf, and Jesus won the victory. And how did he win the victory, friends? Whenever the devil tempted him, what did he say every time? He said, "It is written." Friends, how do we overcome sin? By claiming the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, my friends. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Friends, there is power in the word. Can you say amen? Power in the word of God. During his public ministry, he healed the afflicted. Jesus was always disrupting funerals, raising the dead, stealing the business from the mortuaries, raising the dead back to life. He loved and spent time with the little children. He loved it when they got up on his knees and he would bless the children, those who others thought were insignificant. He forgave sinners no matter what they did and no matter how dirty they were. He accepted them, friends. And I want you to know, no matter how sinful we may be, he accepts us as we are. Can you say amen? Then after 3.5 years of public ministry, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was grappling with self in that garden. It was a cold, dark night in Gethsemane. Now I want you to make it vivid in your mind, friends, as I paint the picture. Jesus is there, sweating great drops of blood. The weight of the world's sin was pressing upon Christ, and it was so heavy, my sin and your sin was so heavy upon him, that the capillaries in his pores burst as he sweat blood. Friends, medical scientists say, when a person experiences an extreme case of mental agony, what kind of agony? Mental agony and stress. The capillaries in their pores can actually burst and they can actually sweat blood. And that's exactly what Christ was facing, friends. Mental agony. He's being separated from the Father because of my sins. Cold, dark night. And when in that garden, friends, Christ longed for someone to pray for him. He longed for a word of human encouragement. And when Christ needed us the most, we were sleeping on him. I'm so thankful that when we need God, he doesn't sleep on us. Can you say amen? The disciples sleeping on him, he longed for a word of human encouragement, longed for someone to pray for him. But he was there alone, bearing the sins of the entire human race by himself in the darkness. And he prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Friends, in this garden, Jesus did not feel like dying for us. If there's any other way, Father, oh, it's so hard. But I thank God that God does not live by his feelings, friends. He lives by love, and it was love that compelled him to drink the cup of suffering for you and me. And then Judas, one of his own disciples, betrays his Lord with a kiss. Then he was led into the judgment hall where they spit in his face. They slapped him. They beat him. They ripped locks of hair from his beard. They blindfolded him and they beat him. They said, if you are really the Christ, tell us who hit you. In a mocking way, my friends. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and spitting in your face? This is man doing this to his creator. And he endured it all because of love. They whipped his back. And on the ends of that whip, little pieces of metal and sheep bone, so that every time that whip, that scourge would run across his back, it would grab underneath the flesh, ripping his back wide open. Friends, whenever you feel like turning your back on Jesus, take a look at his back first and recognize that it's by those wounds that we are healed. Can you say amen? They worshiped him in a mocking way. And friends, as Christ was enduring the pain, did you know that with one thought, he could have destroyed them all? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, let these people die for their own sins. It's too much for me. But Jesus submitted himself, bore it all for you and me. He traded the crown of glory for a crown of thorns to win us the crown of life. The King of the universe, my friends. After that, they dropped that heavy cross on his back full of wounds. And he walked the way of suffering so that we can walk on streets of gold. And the cross was so heavy that someone had to help him carry that cross. And then upon Mount Calvary, they drove those rusty nails through his hands and feet. Friends, think about that, friends. The hands that created the sun, moon, and stars. Those beautiful hands that formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, the hands that reached out to bless the children, to open the eyes of the blind, are now spiked to a cross. The feet that walked miles and miles on missions and labors of love, nailed to a cross. And I can imagine as they're raising up the cross, the weight of his body just pulling on those wounds, dropping that cross in the earth with a sickening thud. And there we see, friends, the King of the universe hanging as a common criminal. Friends, he wasn't just a man. This is God that we're talking about this evening. People tempted and come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Friends, I'm so thankful that God didn't answer that prayer. Because he could have come down off that cross. He could have said, let them die for their own sins. They don't even appreciate it. Let them go. Let me go back to my Father. He could have done it. But friends, it wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love for you and me. He could not bear the thought of you and me being lost and having no hope. So he remained there. Hanging there like a common criminal. Suspended in midair. Rejected of earth and rejected of heaven. Isaiah 53 says, smitten of God and afflicted. That cross, my friends, is a ladder that leads us to heaven. And then he prays that beautiful prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was even trying to have, he was even interceding for those who are murdering him. Friends, when we experience the power of the cross in our lives, how are we going to respond when people wrong us? Will we get mad if we really have experienced the cross? Friends, if we experience the cross like we should, it will affect the way we treat others. It will affect the way we respond to our children, our family members, our enemies. It will help us to respond in love because that's what Jesus did. He looked upon his murderers with love instead of anger. And he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. After dying, I want you to know what Jesus died from, friends. You remember after he died? The soldier came and speared him in the side, and what came out? Blood and water. You know why? Friends, they speared him in the side to make sure that he was dead. Blood and water came out. You know why? Medical scientists say, when a person experiences an extreme case of mental stress and agony, their heart can actually explode and break. And when that happens, the red blood cells and the white clear plasma separate. And so when blood and water came out, what the soldier did, they speared him in the heart, under the rib cage in the heart. And from the heart of God flowed blood and water, showing that God did not die from the physical pain. He literally died of a broken heart so that our hearts could be mended. Friends, what does this do in your heart tonight? I know we hear about it over and over again, but we need to spend time being broken at this cross, because this is the gospel. Christ hanging on the cross is the gospel. Because of that, our victory is guaranteed. Friends, this was the cost of our salvation. This was the only way we could be saved. And as we wind this down to a close, in summary, what does this do for us, friends? Revelation 1 and verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his what? In his blood. So what does the blood of Jesus do for us, friends? It washes us, isn't that right? It cleanses us from the past sins. But I want you to know, friends, the blood not only cleanses us, but the blood can change us. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says they overcame. They did what? Overcame by the blood. In other words, friends, the blood of Christ, the grace of Christ, doesn't give us a license to sin. That same blood that cleanses us is the same blood that can give us power to overcome the enemy. And that's good news. What do you say? Friends, it cost God everything to save us. But the last question before we close, how much does it cost us? Turn with me to Ephesians, our last scripture for this evening. Ephesians, the second chapter. How many of you are thankful for Jesus tonight? Let me hear you say amen. It gets better, friends. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8. It's important that we get this foundation before we go any further in our lectures. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for by, what is that next word? Grace. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the, friends, it cost Jesus, it cost God everything to save us, but how much does it cost us, friends? It is absolutely free. Can you say amen? It is free, friends. It's a gift from God. We're saved not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, salvation is a free gift. Let us not treat it so lightly. Amen? Let us value it like we should. And before we close tonight, our sister is going to sing a song. And we don't have a conclusion time. Instead, I have a card for each and every one of us. I want to ask the table leaders, as sister comes up, gets ready to sing, ask the table leaders to pass out this pink card. One side is Spanish, the other side is English. In response to what I heard tonight. And as you get those cards and get those pencils, don't fill it out yet. We're going to do it together. I want you to listen to the first verse of this beautiful song, because God wants someone to make a decision tonight to respond to this cross, to make a surrender to him. Listen to the words of this song. verse. In response to what I heard tonight, there's something for all of us on this card. The first box says, I am thankful for what Christ did for me on the cross. Are you thankful, friends? If so, could you please check that box? I'm going to check it myself. The second box says, I accept the free forgiveness of my sins offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you here tonight have come with the burden of sin on your shoulders. You've not yet allowed God to cleanse you, or perhaps you're still clinging to something and you cannot believe that God could forgive you. But tonight you see that the cross is evidence of the cleansing, forgiving power of God. And you want to accept the freedom of guilt and condemnation tonight. If so, check that box with all your heart. The next one says, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior, either for the first time or as a recommitment. Whichever one is you, friends, would you please circle and check that box? Some of you perhaps have never accepted Jesus. Tonight you can come as you are and you can experience freedom and peace and joy through Christ. If it's for the first time or it's for a recommitment, would you please circle that? The next one says, I want to claim victory over a sin or a struggle in my life through the power of Christ. Maybe you have a habit. Maybe it's something that is separating you from God and you just want to let that go. You want God to take it from you. It could be an addiction. Whatever it is, you want God to take it from you and you want to experience freedom. If that's you, would you please check that box? The last one says, I would like to have special prayer. My friends, I want you to know that we're praying for you. These meetings are not just to give information, but we really want to minister. We want, as God leads us to Christ, we want to lead each other to Christ. Can you say amen? So if you need special prayer, you're going through something, you're struggling with something spiritually, physically, financially, anything, emotionally, please check that box. You can write a prayer request on a piece of paper. You can hand that in. Put your name and your phone number on there. And we're going to pray over each and every one of these cards, asking God to do something special. Listen to the next verse of this song, and then we'll pray together. And would you please bow your heads and close your eyes and just meditate upon the words of this song?
If you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. In Him your heart will abide. Time after time He is waiting before, and now He's waiting again to see.
You want Jesus to come into your heart once again tonight? Would you please raise your hand? Amen. Let us pray and invite Him to come in. Lord Jesus, we thank You. Father, we thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the blessing we received tonight. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to come to the cross to be broken once again. We recognize tonight, Lord, that we deserve death because of our sins. But Lord, we also recognize that because of Your grace, we can receive pardon. Because of Your sacrifice, we can have eternal life. Lord, I thank You for this foundation You've allowed us to have tonight. Help us, Lord, to never put it aside as if something that we learned already, we can move on to other things. No, Lord, help us to make You the center and focus of everything we do, everything we study, everything we live for. Because we know, Lord, that it's only in knowing you that we can be saved. Lord, help us to know you better. Bless us now as we leave this place. Lord, please wash us from our sins. Give us victory over temptation. Help us to live our lives fully for you, our splendid Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Let everyone say, amen.